And I want to do a series of sharings with you that I trust will bless your lives. And I believe that we're all grateful for God's unparalleled love for us. I think all of us have gotten enough of God's word to see that he loves us. Mm-hmm. My golly, does he love us. And what he has done in manifesting that love and the results of that, oh my gosh, we are so grateful and thankful forever and ever. And it's through a knowledge of the word that has made the difference, right? Mm-hmm. Man can't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. This word of God is it. It is the definitive, is that the right word? Definitive truth, word on truth. You're not going to find any other truth except what God says in his word. And so for us to treasure his word, for us to read his word, to keep our heart open to the word, is a good thing. We want to do that. And God communicates his word in a kind of a threefold way. The Bible is set up as he communicates his will to us through his word in a threefold way. And let me show you what I'm talking about here in 2 Timothy, okay? So go to 2 Timothy, if you would, and you'll see what I'm talking about here. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, and I want to start in verse 14. It says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto what? Salvation through faith, believing, which is in Christ Jesus." Then this very important verse in appreciating the Bible as God's word, in verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." Now that's the King James. Some of your other translations have "all scripture is God-breathed." And that's the best translation, because the Greek is theo, God, neustos is spirit, where we get the word spirit or breathing, is God-breathed. So how much of the scriptures God-breathed?
All of it.
All of it. It's a living. We talk about the living word, the God-breathed word, and it's profitable. It's beneficial along certain lines here. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, and for correction. Right? Doctrine, we talk about this being, doctrine being how to believe right. Reproof, where maybe you're missing it. We need a little reproof, and then the correction get you back to the right believing. For instruction in what?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. The great goal of God, and for us too, should be that we are right before God. He wants us right before him. He wants fellowship with us. And so how we can have fellowship is that we're right before him, right? You know, if you have a friend and you turn them off and that friend doesn't like you anymore, you're not going to have any fellowship with them. But God loves us in spite of ourselves so many times. So he has given us his word, and it's profitable for how to have right living, righteousness before him. And in all the word, where it says doctrine, reproof, correction, it's instruction for, as it says, righteousness. Okay, makes sense. Why? Why? What's the purpose of God's word? Keep reading, right? Next verse. that the man of God may be somewhat perfect, a little bit perfect. No, might be perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Not partially furnished, but thoroughly. The King James, we use the word thoroughly in our vernacular, but this King James word pretty good. It's thoroughly. I see it much deeper than thoroughly. Thoroughly is like all over, but thoroughly is through you. But we, as believers, can be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's the purpose of the word. So, in light of this, I would like to do a little series on doctrine. The scope of the church epistles, the doctrinal epistles, that are in the category of doctrine. And when we look at what's addressed to the believers, we see that Romans, Ephesians, and Thessalonians are a doctrinal epistle. If we looked at the other epistles, we could see where the reproof comes in, like Corinthians is very reproving. If you know a little bit about Corinthians. And the other epistles will get you back, will correct some of the things. But I want to focus on doctrine. And we're going to look at Romans tonight. Okay, and then at later times, we'll look at these other church epistles that flavor this doctrinal aspect of God's word. Now, what is doctrine? Like a constitution. It's how to believe rightly. I've mentioned that. But I went to the internet, the all-knowing internet.
Yeah. Ooh.
Yes. What is doctrine? So here we go. Doctrine is essential teachings, and this is pretty good, really. Essential teachings derived from Scripture, explaining fundamental truths about God, humanity, and Christian living.
Excellent.
Wow. Sounds pretty good, huh? Yeah. That's not all. Serving to guide belief and behavior, it's vital principles for healthy spiritual life.
Wow.
So I think that kind of nails it.
They did a good job on that one.
Yeah. So there's some good in there. So the next few weeks we're going to look at have a little scope. I'm not going to read all of Romans, maybe if you want to do that, but we're going to look at parts of it just enough so you see the flavor of doctrine and how this works in the Scriptures. Okay? Before we go to Romans, if you're still in 2 Timothy, get back there if you would. Because there's one verse there that really nails the life that God has designed for the believer that just sticks out to me. So I got to share this with you before we move into Romans. 2 Timothy 1:9. This is kind of capitalizes what God has done in his love and making us righteous, really. It says, who has saved us, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. A holy call. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. So God has called each and every one of us with a holy calling. He didn't cuss at us or yell or scream at us. It was a holy calling. He saved us from our wretched life and called us with this holy calling, not because of what we did, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That before the world began, he had us in mind. He knew we would believe. Oh, my goodness. Talk about a loving God that wants fellowship, that wants to bless his people. There it is. So I love that verse. That kind of really puts a capsulizes God's desire for fellowship and wanting to bless us. Well, let's go to Romans. And in the book of Romans, as I mentioned, it has that flavor of doctrine. And these church epistles that are addressed primarily to the believers, we have the book of Acts, we have Romans, right? What comes after Romans? Corinthians. It's more of a reproof. What's after Corinthians?
Galatians
is a great correction epistle. Then what's after Galatians?
Ephesians.
And Ephesians steps us up into the heavenlies. We'll see the difference between the doctrine of Romans and Ephesians and Thessalonians. It's a great step ladder of spiritual truth. But so you got Ephesians. What's after Ephesians?
Philippians
and Colossians. So you got reproof, correction. And then you finally have the seventh epistle, which is Thessalonians. First and second.
All right.
But, and what's unique is that's it. Now, there's other parts of the Bible that's addressed that we can learn from that refer to who we are in Christ. But Thessalonians kind of stands on its own. And why is that? Because there's no reproof and correction epistles that come after Thessalonians. Why do you think that might be?
Because we're going to be gathered together after that. That's done. We're done. We don't have to worry
about it. We're done. There's no reproof.
We're going to be taught by the master himself.
Yeah, there's no reproof and correction after you're gathered together. Yeah. Right on, Tom. Okay. Well, let's get back to Romans here, okay? Chapter 1, let's look at the very beginning here, Romans. And see what we can see. What is God communicating to us so that we can live this wonderful Christian lifestyle, these principles for healthy spiritual living? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So we know it was prophesied, some of these great truths were prophesied in the Old Testament, what would be happening. And concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, we see that through the scriptures, very accurate, and declared to be the Son of God with what?
Power.
Power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection from the dead is so key and important, right? There's been a lot of people that have died for a lot of causes, but only one person did God raise from the dead, and that's his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the cross, I know we talk about the cross, and that's a big deal. I don't want to negate that. But boy, you put the cross and the resurrection together and you got the right package. Okay, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith of believing among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of who?
Jesus Christ.
Okay, so here this starts off this wonderful doctrinal epistle. I don't want to read this whole thing. So we're going to jump to verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome, or at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is, now here, this is what it is, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, that's King James Old English. The Greek is the Gentiles. Yes. So that's everybody else. You're either Jew or Gentile biblically. There's no other classification, biblically speaking. Verse 17, very key here. For therein, he's taught, you know, he's not ashamed of the gospel. It's salvation to everyone that believes. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by what? Okay. Faith. Okay, by believing. So this word of God here, this doctrinal epistle, is laying out the righteousness of God. It's revealing the righteousness of God that we can believe in. All right? Now, it's interesting as, you know, he moves through here, and let's pick it up in verse 20. He kind of goes to the beginning and talks about creation. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. When you look at what God's created, there's no doubt there had to be a God behind it. This thing couldn't just happen. Everything works so perfectly together that it had to be done by a God for sure. But it goes on, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain, empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. This was man in the beginning. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That's why all your religions have all these animals and characters and idols and all that stuff, right? They changed the glory of God into these corruptible images. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So this is how man dealt with what God made available. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then he goes on here. It gets pretty ugly here, about how depraved man became in his, it's got homosexuality in here and fornication and all this ugliness that man puts himself through. And that's how low man goes. Now, let's jump to chapter 2, verse 1. Like I say, I'm not going to read this whole thing, but verse 1 here, chapter 2, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. So man has no excuse. Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemneth thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Oh, you are a liar. But we lie too, don't we? Yeah, everybody's sin nature. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. So here man is pretty down in the dumps. Man doesn't have anything to offer, but God does. Yeah. Chapter 3, I'm going to skip. There's a lot of stuff. It's not fun reading in some ways, but it really lays out the background of where man's at and what God has done with the Jews and Gentiles in the Old Testament. That's in here too, in chapter 2. But we're going to go to chapter 3, and this verse 10, I think, kind of nails it. 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. As good as sometimes people can be, sorry, there's none righteous, no, not one. Man in his own efforts cannot be right before God. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out on their own way, etc., etc., etc. But verse 19. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. And that refers to the Old Testament law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Uh-oh. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21, key verse here. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It was prophesied that grace would abound, and now righteousness, the righteousness of God without the law. And we'll see by grace we're saved. We'll see that come into play here. But this is very foundational here. Man can't get right before God in his own efforts, but God has made his righteousness available without the law. Okay, without the law. Now, we want to go to, well, let's read on. Even the righteousness of God, which is by, yeah, this we can't miss this part. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. There it is. To be right before God is to have faith or believing in Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, right? Mm-hmm. His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So now the case is being built on how God could redeem man so that he could simply believe and receive, whom God has set forth to be a, this is King James, propitiation. What, I don't know what you have in your other text, but
mine says propitiation.
Yeah, it's basically payment.
Jesus, it says, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin.
There it is. Yeah, he was the sacrifice for sin. He was the payment for sin through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So there's the answer. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe upon him. He paid the price. We believe upon him. So hallelujah. And praise the Lord for that. Now let's go to 4:16. 4:16. So now we're seeing it's by faith. It's by believing. So God in his doctrinal epistle here in Romans, he talks about in chapter 4 how to believe. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith or believing that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. And this is Abraham, right? The father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in believing or faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about, how old?
100
years old. This is Abraham. God says, you're going to have a kid by your wife, and he's, I'm 100 years old.
Jesus. She's 90.
And she's 90. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20, how did he handle this? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, believing, giving glory to God, and being a little bit persuaded, fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Man, that's a great scripture there. Talk about a foundational doctrine. You get fully persuaded on the promise of God. Is it going to come to pass? It has to.
Yes.
It has to. And therefore, it was imputed to him for
righteousness.
There's that right living, righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him, him being Jesus Christ, or God, that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. There's the resurrection, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Isn't that neat? So this is very foundational here of what we read. Let's finish. We're going to finish here in chapter 5, part of chapter 5. And then we'll look at some more at a later time. But verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, not a good place to put it, start a new chapter if you're going to use the word therefore. Because if you see the word therefore, yes, why is therefore there for? And well, it's because we've been delivered, right, for our offenses. He raised for our justification, therefore being justified by believing, we have
peace
with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we go through this, I hope you're recognizing this applies to me. I mean, I am righteous before God. I can believe him. I have that justification before him. I've been delivered. I have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Pretty neat, huh? Let's jump down. Some great stuff I'm jumping over, but verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what happened?
Christ.
Oh my gosh. That's his love. That's real love. You know, that's part of what we should be so thankful and blessed about, that we have a God that loves us. Our Father loves us while we were yet what? Sinners. We screwed up. Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You know, they talk about the future wrath to come. We don't experience it. We're saved from that. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, I love these much mores, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or the payment. Pretty neat, huh? Wow. Well, let's finish up here. Let's jump down to 17. Again, I would read all this stuff, but verse 17, for if by one man's offense, you know, God says this over and over again in this doctrinal epistle. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, now who is a one man's offense? Adam. Much more, there's much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall do what in life?
Reign
in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Again, God just reiterates, for as by one man's disobedience, okay, he's over and over again, he wants us to get this. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. People say, oh man, how can this one act of one man save so many millions of people? Well, the act of one man got him in trouble, right? So here it is. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did what? Much more. There's those much mores abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, here's the two contrasts, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto what? Eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
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 That's it for tonight. That's the doctrine of Romans. And we just kind of skipped through it, and we're not even halfway through.
Hallelujah.
But, yeah. So it's interesting to see how God's word is organized and how he communicates the wonderful truths that make all the difference in our life, huh? It really does. God is so good. Well, Father, thank you for being so great and wonderful and loving to communicate to us in such a beautiful way, and yet, boy, you lay it right out. We're sure thankful for your son paying the price, that he did what he did, the perfect walk, that he died on the cross, and that you raised him from the dead. And we're thankful that we can have this new right living, your righteousness within. So we are so, so grateful, Father, and just thankful that we can live it and share it with others. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.